It is true. We're going through the book of Daniel, and that's why we're here. So we're going to be able to look together at what the Bible says in this story. Now, I'm not going to go over all the details, especially at the beginning of this chapter, because there are some things here that I'm sure we could familiarize with at a later time. But what I'll do is just share my screen to be able to make sure it is ready. And looking now at Daniel chapter 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he's the man that is the ruler of Babylon, and it's the second year of his reign, he dreamed something wherein his spirit was troubled. You know, it's interesting because there's a lot of talk about the spirit today. And when it says his spirit was troubled, it means that his spirit was troubled. It was Nebuchadnezzar's spirit. And so the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar was the one that was troubled. That doesn't mean, of course, that somebody else was troubled. It means that Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. His sleep was gone from him, and the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Now, these are interesting characters. The magicians, like for example, if I triple click in my program here, it will open up the Hebrew. And these are people that are horoscopic. It means that they study the horoscopes. They also draw magic lines like circles. And so you may have, if you have paid attention, you've noticed perhaps that there are circle makers today. You've probably heard about that idea where people are making circles, and they're calling them prayer circles, where they circle their house, they circle their neighborhood, they circle themselves or their children. And this idea that God has blessed them as though that circle represents a hedge, that's going back all the way to Babylonian style of heathenism. It has really nothing to do with Christianity. So we don't have anything in the Bible that illustrates that we're supposed to draw circles around ourselves or our homes or anything. But these magicians here, that's what they do. They study the horoscopes, or they make circles and different things like that. So it's actually quite interesting how we can have Babylonian customs come into our experience as Christians without even realizing where they come from. So the astrologers, if I triple click that, they are the enchanters. They are the conjurers. They are those that are dealing with things that are in the sky, etc. And then, of course, the sorcerers are the ones that are whispering spells, kind of like the idea that we have in some of the books that are going around that are very popular in the world with magic, whether it be white or black magic and these kind of things, basically witchcraft. These people are witches, and the Bible tells plainly that we are not to be connected with witches, as they are trying to lead us away from the truth of God. The Chaldeans here, they're the ones that are toward the Castites, okay? The Chaldeans are the ones that are supposedly from the inhabitants of Chaldea, and we know the Chaldeans are Babylonian as well. So it's interesting to note that these Babylonians here, or the Chaldeans rather, they're actually more religious than the other groups. The other groups are basically humanistic. They're studying sciences and various things. They're studying the stars or magic and various activities like that. But these guys here, the Chaldeans, they're actually more religious. And we can see that through this story. So as we continue on looking at this idea of who these people are, by the way, if you're interested in very simple things that don't really mean that much, but this is interesting anyways, you have an M there for the magicians. You have an A for the astrologers. You have an S for the sorcerers. Whoops, I didn't highlight that one. There you go. And you have a C for the Chaldeans. So M-A-S-C. We can call it a mask. And I don't know if you are aware of what's going on in the world today, but we're supposed to be wearing masks almost everywhere we go out in public, right? And so I just think it's kind of funny that the mask, the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, are something that's way back in Babylonian history. And you can see that kind of, it's just a very basic symbol. It has really nothing to do with the Daniel chapter 2 interpretation or anything, but you can see that we are wearing masks today. It's not even spelled the same. I just think it's an interesting thought there if you wanted to bring it up sometime in a conversation to perhaps study the Bible with somebody. So these people, they came and stood before the king. The king wanted to know what his dream was because he says, my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And he spake to the Chaldeans, okay? Well, rather the Chaldeans spake. Now, it's interesting that they spake in Syriac. If you triple-click this word here, Syriac, it's the are Aramean or the Syrian language, okay? So it's Aramaic. That's what this is referring to, the Aramaic or Syriac language. And so there, from this chapter, chapter 2, verse 4, all the way toward the end of chapter 7, the Bible actually uses a different language. And so normally you have what's called the Hebrew in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language is one that's mainly referred to when you're talking about the book of Job or the book of Psalms or the book of Genesis, Deuteronomy or Malachi. Those books are written in Hebrew. But right here in the middle of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 4, all the way toward the end of chapter 10, you actually have a different language. This is a Syriac or Aramaic language. And that's why it says here that they spoke to the king in Syriac. And so you can go and see that right there. They said, "O king, live forever." And we're going to see that phrase come up later because it's one that's used several times in the book of Daniel. And this phrase here actually illustrates a false gospel. And so, "O king, we want you to live forever." Now, the way that these people, the Chaldeans, the magicians, astrologers, they understood living forever differently than you and I do. They felt like the king could live forever because he would be reincarnated. That's why, of course, when they buried these kings in the tombs, like for example in Egypt, when they buried their pharaohs in the pyramids, they put food and money and various things, even servants in there with them, because these would take care of them in the afterlife. And they would have food, they would have money, they would have, you know, books and intelligence and all the various things that they put there in the tombs. And so that's how they would think they would live forever. So when it says, "O king, live forever," they have a very false understanding of eternal life. And so it is representing a false gospel. And so the Chaldeans, they bring up this false gospel. "O king, live forever." But, you know, they don't want him to live forever because he serves in righteousness and is honored by the God of heaven, which will give him eternal life through his son. No, that's not what they're thinking about at all. They're thinking about a false eternity. And so this idea that living forever in the voice of the Chaldeans in Syriac, it's actually a false gospel. "Tell your servants the dream," they say, "and we're going to show the interpretation." But the king is like, no. "Listen, the thing's gone from me, and you need to make known unto me the dream and the interpretation, or else you're going to be cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dunghill," right? So he's really upset with this idea that they're trying to buy time. But it says, "If you show the dream and the interpretation," so not just the dream, but both the dream and the interpretation, "you're going to receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Well, they answered again and said, "Well, of course, let the king and tell his servants the dream, and we're going to tell the interpretation." He says, "You know what? I know that you guys are just buying time. You can see that this thing is gone from me. But listen, if you don't hearken unto me, there is but one decree for you. You're going to be killed, okay, if you can't show me the dream and the interpretation." Well, the Chaldeans, remember the religious ones, they answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." You know, of course, because they don't know about Daniel yet. "Therefore, there is no king or lord or ruler that asks such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." Notice, see, they left out the sorcerers, but I'm sure they're included. It's just that they didn't mention it. So, "King, you're asking something that nobody has ever asked anybody. Come on, we're not supposed to know your dreams. And it's a rare thing that the king requires. Therefore, is none other that can show it before the king except," so notice what they're saying, "there is nobody other that can show except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." All right, wait a minute. "Whose dwelling is not with flesh." Are you telling me that these Chaldeans, the religious folk compared to the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, these guys actually know that you could learn about how to get those dreams, but it's not with the gods that dwell with flesh? You see, they know that. They know that there is a way to get it, that dream and the interpretation, but it doesn't come from their kind of gods. So my question is for the Chaldeans is this: why don't you go to the gods, quote unquote gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh? You see, it's because they're unwilling to surrender to the standards of God that dwells not with flesh. You see, they're able to understand that there is a true gospel out there. There is power. There is truth that comes from a source that they're unwilling to go to. And they even said it to the king. But the king didn't catch on to, like, wait a minute. If you know that's true, why don't you go there and get it? Because I want that information. You see, he didn't ask that question. So the king probably didn't catch what they were saying. Well, the king was quite upset. And so what happens is, it says, the king, for this cause, the king was very angry, very furious. He commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree went forth. So now the decree to destroy everybody went forth that the wise men should be slain. And what did they do? They sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, you've got to understand what's happening here. Daniel is one of the wise men. He is on God's side. He has Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So there's the four of them together that are working with the God of heaven as his representatives here on the earth, his agents, if you will, and they are trying to portray the truth as it is in Christ to the world. Well, the Chaldeans have caught on that there is a special truth out there that they're unwilling to search for. And the king is just upset because they're unwilling to look. They don't know the answers. They don't have the dream or the interpretation. And so what does he do? The king pronounces judgment. So what is the situation here? The hour of his judgment has come. Ah, you see it now. So what we had in Daniel chapter 1 is fear God and give glory to him. And how do you do that? In whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God, right? So fearing God and giving glory to him is what Daniel did in chapter 1. Now right here, we have Daniel entering into the hour of the king's judgment. And so what do you do in the hour of the king's judgment? Well, let's find out as we continue on here studying in the book of Daniel. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. So one of the things that God's people has during the time of judgment is counsel and wisdom. So this idea of counsel, it's prudence, right? Again, it's in Aramaic because it's that Syriac language. And wisdom. So we're going to triple kick this one here. It's judgment, and it's being a chancellor or command, having commandments or decree. You have taste. So counsel and wisdom is something that God's people have, right? And so he comes and answers to Arioch, which is one of the leaders, of course, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So there's already the judgment hour that has come, and they are on the tip of it breaking. This is at the very end of the hour of God's judgment, or the king's judgment, let's say it that way. He answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the last movements will be rapid ones, right? And so the decree was hasty from the king, and Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel had a special connection with some of the rulers of the kingdom at this time, which represents, of course, the intelligences that the people of God will have during the hour of God's judgment. And so Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he should show the interpretation to the king. Well, see, Daniel hadn't had the interpretation yet. Daniel went by faith, so he had the faith of someone higher than him. He had faith not only in, but the faith of someone higher than him. And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, that the patient saints at the end of time, what do? They have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, right? And so this is an excellent expression in Daniel chapter 2 of someone having faith that is greater than their own. This is not faith in Jesus. This is the faith of Jesus. And so Daniel actually had someone else's faith. He had the faith of Jesus, right? So Daniel went in a desire to the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation, even though he didn't yet know the interpretation. So obviously he had the faith of Christ. Now it says in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice that the names Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are not used. Their Hebrew names are used, not their Babylonian names. So Daniel, meaning God is my judge, he goes in and he actually refers to those that have a similar faith that he does. So Daniel knows that he is going to be able to show the interpretation because he has that thought by faith. And he goes in and he talks to those of like mind, his companions. Now this idea of companions, his associates, those that are his fellows, right? And that's what the Hebrew or Aramaic word is actually saying. It's those associates of him. They associate together because they have a similar faith. And so what's being said here in verse 18 is that they together would desire mercies of not some humanistic Babylonian Syriac God, but rather they desired mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. So they are praying. They are seeking God's blessings. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. But you'll notice that it said in a previous verse that they sought Daniel and his fellows. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Yeah, there it is. In verse 13, it says the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And the first one that they mention is they sought Daniel and his fellows. Now, why that? Why did they say they sought all the wise men? Why doesn't it say that? It's because the judgment begins at the house of God, you see? And so in the judgment hour, they first sought Daniel and his fellows. And that's why Daniel goes in and tries to find information. And he finds it because he has the faith of Jesus, right? And in fact, notice what the Bible says. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, right? We need the faith of Christ. We need his experience to lead us through in the time where the hour of God's judgment has come. And so Daniel and his fellows, they don't want to perish with the rest of the wise men, because the rest of the wise men, they don't have the faith of Jesus. They have maybe some education that they got in Babylon, but that's not salvational. They're not going to learn enough in the school of the false prophets to be able to live with the Father in heaven and his Son. So it says there in verse 19, then after they sought the mercies from the God of heaven, it says then, not before that, but then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. How? In a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So in a night vision, I want to understand this for a little bit, because this night vision is very important to understand, you see, because in the time of judgment, according to Daniel chapter 2, when the judgment began at the house of God first, it was then, at that time, after the people of God that were associated together, after they came together and sought the mercies of the God of heaven, it was then that God blessed them with the information that came as a result of the night visions, right? So it was the spirit of prophecy that was given to God's people that were associated together in the hour of judgment that had come. And so if you understand anything about the end of time, the time of the end, you realize that this fits in pretty well, right? Because God's people at the end of time have, in the hour of his judgment, they have the opportunity to receive the gift of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy, the revelations that come from God revealing things to prophets. Now, understand what's happening here. You have Daniel as a prophet. We know that's true because of the further chapters, right? Daniel, as a prophet, he is given this opportunity to actually reveal what God has revealed to him. And it's because God has blessed the prophet with the ministry of the spirit of prophecy. Now, let's try to understand a little bit more about this spirit of prophecy and how it comes to us. We can see through this book of Daniel, you'll see that in chapter 8, actually, it says, I'm going to find it real quick. It's in chapter 8 and verse 16. Now, we're going to turn there real quick. I'll show it to you. Daniel 8 and verse 16. It says in Daniel 8, verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel. Now, who is Gabriel? We know that Gabriel is an angel, right? Gabriel, he was told, make this man to understand the vision. And so he came near where I stood, and he was afraid. Daniel was afraid, and he said, don't be afraid. Understand, O son of man, for the time or at the time of the end shall the vision be, right? So Gabriel was commanded to make this man understand what was going on. And so what did Gabriel do? Gabriel actually revealed these things to Daniel. So what do we have here? We actually have Gabriel, who was an angel. He revealed things to Daniel. Daniel had been given a dream, and this dream was explained by the angel. And so we're going to see further as well that what happens in this idea is that you can see other sections in the book of Daniel where this is relevant as well, where an angel is revealing things to God's people. But I want to show you something right here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'm actually going to go and let's see, clear the selection. There we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think we may have looked at this before. I'm not sure because I'm studying with other people. I don't remember everything that I share with everybody. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Okay. So God gave this revelation to Jesus. So God gave it unto him. And it's to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now he, the one that had the gospel or the revelation, which is the Son, Jesus Christ, he sent and signified it, how? By his angel unto his servant John. Okay, so first, God has the gospel. He gives it to him, which is his son. His son gives it to an angel, and the angel gives it to John. So how did this gospel or revelation or series of dreams actually come to John the prophet? It was from the Father to the Son by an angel to John. And then John gives it, he bears record, and then he gives it to you, right? Because you read that record, and he bear record of the word of God. That means he wrote it down. And so in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, what has he done? I have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. And so Jesus sent his angel. Well, we know that that's what happened in chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. It says that God sent the message to Jesus, who sent it by his angel unto his servant John. And so over here in this revelation that was given to Daniel, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So how do you suppose that was brought? Well, I will tell you from a lot of study in the Bible, especially in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 13, if you wanted to write that one down, Genesis 28, 11 through 13, you find that Jacob, he dreamed, and God was on the top of a ladder in this dream, and he was speaking. Well, there was this ladder which represented Jesus as the only mediator between heaven and earth, and angels were descending and ascending upon that ladder. What were the angels doing? They were bringing the messages from the Father over down to Jacob. And so Jacob was able to understand what was going on because of what was revealed to him, right? And so we've talked about this before. There's lots of things in the Bible that illustrate the fact that God communicates to us through the ministration of angels. And so Daniel was given this night vision, just like what we see at the end of time in the hour of judgment. We have somebody having been given visions and dreams, and we're so blessed by those visions and dreams, just like Daniel had them, just like John had them, revealed to us through the ministration of angels. And so now I want to show you something again further in the book of Revelation. I want to show you, I'm going to go to this section here in this next tab. It's chapter 19, verse 10. Notice, I fell at his feet. Now, John is the one that's speaking in the revelation. I fell at the angel's feet. Okay, you can read in the context it is an angel that's speaking to him. I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. But the angel was like, no, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. So I, the angel, am your fellow servant. So I am a servant just like you are. And of your brethren, so I'm a fellow servant and a brother. And I'm the one that has the testimony of Jesus. Wait a minute. The angel says, don't worship me. I am your fellow servant of your brethren. So I'm a fellow servant and a brother. I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, not me. Don't worship me. Worship God. Because the testimony of Jesus, which the angel has, it is, what do we call it? The spirit of prophecy. So the angel here is describing that he has the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And then notice as it goes on here, we're going to just include another section, 22 verses 8 through 9. And so we have Revelation 19 verse 10, and we also have Revelation 22, 8 through 9. Notice what it says. I, John, saw these things, I heard them, and when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. So now, we had already learned before that John was not to do that, but he was so overwhelmed, he did it again. And it was the angel which did what? Showed me these things. So the angel is, whoops, I didn't mean to do that there. The angel is what or who showed John. Then saith he unto me, whoa, see, don't do that. Don't worship me. I don't want worship. For I am your fellow servant, just like he had said before, right? And of your brethren, the prophets. So it's saying, I am your fellow servant of your brethren, just like he'd said. Remember, he had said before in chapter 19, verse 10, I am your fellow servant, your brethren, of those that have the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Now, he's saying here, I am your fellow servant, your brethren, he's explaining now who has the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. It's the prophets. So the angel is saying, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, which is the ministration of the prophets, and of them that keeps the sayings of this book. That's what's important about prophets, is they are honest to the Bible. And then he says, worship God, don't worship me. So what's happening here is the angel is saying, I have, so remember, it says, I have the testimony of Jesus, I have the spirit of prophecy. And then he's saying, I am one of the prophets, which has the spirit of prophecy in the testimony of Jesus. So in all reality, what's happening is that the angels that come and minister to us, they bring the testimony of Jesus. They bring the spirit of prophecy. And they, according to Revelation 1, have gotten it from Jesus, who got it from the Father. And so they bring it to the prophets. And that's what's happening here in Daniel chapter 2 with the hour of his judgment. Daniel has been given a vision in the night, which of course is sent by the Father through the Son, through the angel to him. And so he's able to write it down as he did in Daniel chapter 2. And now, bearing record of what he saw, we're able to read it. Same thing that happened with John in the book of Revelation. And so we can see here in Daniel chapter 2 that the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. How is that? Well, from the Father to the Son to the angel to Daniel and then to us. Then Daniel, he blessed who? The one that it came from, the God of heaven. All things are of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. You know, the Bible actually says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I'm just going to go there. 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there are no shadow of turning in God, according to James chapter 1, verse 17. And so in him is no darkness. And so no wonder it says there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, light dwells with him. And so God is light. He reveals things. There's nothing deep and secret according to him, because he is the God of light. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, and who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we have desired of thee, which of course was the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. You have revealed his dream, not only to him, but to us as well. And now you have revealed the interpretation. And it says there in verse 24, therefore Daniel, it says, he went in unto Arioch. Remember, Arioch is the king's guard, or the captain of the king's guard, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel goes in to his arch nemesis, his greatest enemy. And he says, he went in and said to him, hey, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Notice he didn't say, don't destroy us. He's included along with the other wise men. Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So you can imagine how excited Daniel must have been. It says there in verse 25, Arioch brought the king, or brought in Daniel before the king in haste. So it was quickly. Why was it quickly? Because remember, the last movements will be rapid ones, right? Arioch brought Daniel in before the king and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, and I will make known unto the king the interpretation. So, wait a minute. I found a man? Arioch didn't find the man. The man found Arioch. You can read earlier in the verses that Arioch really had nothing to do with it. He was told to destroy the wise men, but one of the wise men named Daniel came and told Arioch, hey, bring me in before the king. And then Arioch's like all proud and saying, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. But in all reality, that's not true. Arioch was just trying to get a raise, I'm sure. He was trying to get a little more cash from the king. Then the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So remember, you'll see here, the names given to the Hebrews, as we talked before, are very important. And the king answered, saying unto Daniel, but they tried to make it very clear that his name is not really Daniel in the eyes of the king. His name is Belteshazzar, okay? So the king answered and said unto Daniel, but making it clear that he has a Babylonian name, are you able to make known unto me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king. That means right before him. The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, or the Chaldeans, of course, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven, it says. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And he makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. So this, we're talking about the latter days, we're talking about the end of time. The dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. Now, we could go into the details of Daniel chapter 2 and the dream, but I'm going to just make it really simple, because this dream, this chapter actually goes into the same kind of thoughts that Daniel chapter 7 goes into. And we can see that as we study chapter 7, we'll be able to go back into chapter 2. But what we can find is Daniel chapter 2 is very similar to Daniel chapter 7. Okay, the reason why is 2 has four metals. There's gold, there's silver, there's brass, and there's iron. Okay, and Daniel chapter 7 has four beasts. There's a lion, there's a leopard, there's a bear, and a beast that doesn't have a name. So you have four metals and four beasts, okay? And so what it's showing is that Daniel chapter 2 is laying a large foundation for prophecy. Daniel chapter 7 goes over a very similar thought, but adds some things to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. And so what you have here is four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2, represented by the different metals, and you have four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7, represented by the four beasts, okay? So four kingdoms and four metals, they actually go together. You have Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, and you have Rome, okay? So you can actually show that from the Bible. You'll show it by going into Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 and looking at it there. But Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, I'll actually, I won't show you, I'll just tell you, because we're going to look at it later. But in Daniel chapter 2, you can read in the interpretation a little further than what we've read just now. You can read that Daniel has revealed the vision to the king. And what happens is that the king, excuse me for a second. The king is told by Daniel, you are this head of gold. God has given you a kingdom. And so as a result of the king having a kingdom, he was gifted by God with this kingdom. So God made it clear through Daniel that the kingdom of Babylon represents this king, or the king represents the kingdom of Babylon. And then later in Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, you can write that down if you're interested, you can see that the beasts that are actually in Daniel chapter 8, not Daniel chapter 7, but they represent the same kind of thoughts with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You have Daniel 8 explaining that their beast that comes after Babylon is Medo-Persia and then Greece. And so you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So there's the four metals, and there's the four beasts of Daniel chapter 2 and 7. What's also interesting about Daniel chapter 2 and 7 is that you have a prophecy which starts in the kingdom of Babylon, and it goes all the way to the coming of Christ, which in Daniel chapter 2 is the stone that's set up on the earth. It's actually the stone that was brought forth from the mountain. Very interesting, kind of like Eve was brought forth from Adam, very similar to the Son being brought forth from the Father. And so you have the stone coming forth from this mountain, and it says there in the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 that this stone represents the kingdom that will be set up, right? And so you have in Daniel chapter 2, you have the prophecy starting in Babylon going all the way to the kingdom of Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, you have the same thing. You have the prophecy starting in Babylon going all the way to the kingdom of Christ. And you can see that in some of the verses there toward the end of the book of Daniel chapter 7. And so Daniel chapter 2 has revealed to us that there is an hour of judgment that will come. Okay. Now, it was back then for Daniel in the future, but for us today, we are actually living in the hour of God's judgment. And you can see more of that when you study Daniel chapter 9, and you'll be able to understand a little bit better. You have to understand Daniel chapter 7 first. Daniel 7 and then chapter 9 later, but 8 goes with 9, so you kind of have to understand 7, 8, and 9 to be able to understand what it means that we're living in the hour of God's judgment, which, by the way, is one of the first messages of the first angel's message of Revelation 14. And so when we're talking about the last message going to the world, which is the final gospel that will be declared to all nations everywhere in this world, we're actually talking about three angels that have three messages. There's the first, second, and third angel. This is in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Well, what we've found so far in Daniel chapter 1 is the first part of the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to him. And then in Daniel chapter 2, we see the second part of the first angel's message, for the hour of his judgment is come. And so we're actually going through the three angels' messages by going through the stories in the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. So what we've learned here is that in the hour of judgment, God sends the messages through the spirit of prophecy, which we've seen according to the book of Revelation, is from the Father to the Son, to the angel, to the prophet, and then to us. And what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to give it to as many people as we can, because God uses agents for his service. God uses his Son, which uses angels, which uses prophets, which use us. And then we are to be going forth and spreading the gospel. So you have a challenge now. Show somebody from the Bible, someone around you, that Daniel chapter 1 illustrates the idea that we're supposed to fear God and give glory to him. And Daniel chapter 2 shows us that the hour of his judgment has come. And what are we to do in the hour of judgment? We're to associate together with those that are of like mind, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're to pray and to seek the mercies of the God of heaven. And then we're to praise him for all the things that he reveals, but we're not to neglect or reject the things he reveals. We're supposed to study the words of the prophets for ourselves to be able to understand what it is that God has said to his church, and then we will be blessed like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, will there be persecution that comes in the hour of judgment? Absolutely. And God will deliver some people from that judgment, not all of us. Some of us are going to have to actually go through the ultimate sacrifice. We're going to have to give our lives to the Lord. May it be that we're faithful as we do that. And so the hour of judgment is a serious thing. The enemy wanted to destroy Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He wanted to do it as quickly and as thoroughly as possible. But God didn't allow that to happen, you see, because they represent the 144,000 at the end of time that will be living through the hour of judgment, and they will actually be alive at the end when they are delivered from the destructions and the persecutions and all those things that are planned against them, the death decree, if you will, because this right here you can see is a death decree. Daniel, Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and did I say Azariah? I said too many things all there, right there. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were actually in the midst of a death decree, but God delivered them because of their faithfulness. And one of the ways that they delivered them is because they were blessed with the sanctification that comes from fearing God and giving glory to Him, you see? So Daniel chapter 1 prepares them for chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and 5 and 6. So Daniel chapter 1, with the understanding and the experience of healthful living and being dedicated to God's principles of life, that's what prepares us for the time of the end. And so the whole gospel is very important, not just, you know, some numbers here or some prophecies there or the way you dress or the things you say. All of it together is a big deal. And we're supposed to have the whole package of the gospel in our lives. And so I praise God for the opportunity to share a little bit more with you. And if you guys have questions or comments, if I've missed something, if you'd like to learn more about a specific section of Daniel chapter 2, please let me know. But why don't we pray together real quick to close this session, and then we'll take questions and comments. So if you wouldn't mind either raising your hands or bowing your head or kneeling, I'm going to kneel with you and let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you'd please help us to understand a little bit more about what your scripture is teaching. Help us to know that we do fit into the ultimate gospel plan that you have. You have revealed to us that the ministration of your light is given from you to your son, to your angel, to your prophets, to us, and now we are part of disseminating the truth to as many people as possible. Today we've learned about what to do and what to be like in the hour of judgment. And we pray that you would help us to associate with those that are of like mind, that we will be full of prayer, that we will seek your mercies, that we'll be able to understand the words that you have sent and revealed to us, and that we'll be able to recommend those words to others like Daniel did to the king. Help us to interpret things correctly for people and to be able to understand what it is that you're saying through the angel that Jesus had sent to declare these things in the churches, so that we can be able to declare those same things to others that are in our homes, at our workplace, at school, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. We ask you would continue to bless and keep us, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, thank you so much, Daniel, for that presentation. You know, it's amazing how every time you keep learning something new from the Word of God, you've obviously taken a different angle from what many other people take once you start introducing the three angels message session. I will allow anyone to ask any questions. Yeah, so go ahead, Mr. Chairman.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Daniel, for breaking down scripture for us.
You're welcome.
And I want to also thank the pastor, although the network was not very favorable when he started, but he may want to make a comment at the end of the question time, as it were. Now, Daniel, I would not have asked you this question were it not for your emphasis. Now, you indicated that Daniel went to the king. He had the faith of Christ, not, and you emphasize, not faith in Christ. I got a bit confused and I was wondering why you were putting the emphasis. Because I thought that we, or human beings, we have faith in God, rather than faith of God.
Yes.
Because if we had faith of God, then of course, we'll go ahead. He has already given us and given the king the interpretation. I don't know, maybe I'm only speculating, but I'd rather that perhaps you put some light on why you emphasized this particular statement.
I'm so glad that you asked. Thank you. That's a really important question, because what happens is if we have faith in Christ, we just believe that he is there, he has a name, he's alive, he, you know, is in heaven, etc. But that's not the faith that saves us. You see, we're saved by the faith of Christ, right? So we're not saved by faith, just so that you know. We're not saved by faith. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace through faith. And so grace saves us, but it's through faith. Whose faith? Well, if I believe strong enough, does that mean I'm going to be saved? No, absolutely not. Christ is the one that has the faith that saves us. So that's why the Bible teaches this right here. So it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, God, he would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So God wants to reveal or make known the mystery. What is this mystery? God wants to make known the mystery among the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are the ones that are supposed to understand this mystery. What is it? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's not your faith in you, it's Christ in you, Christ's faith. That's why Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, it's not Paul that's living, but Christ lives in me. So the faith of Christ is what is in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, not in, I live by the faith of who? God's Son, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's Christ that lives in us. It's the faith of the Son of God. That's why Revelation chapter 14, as I had read earlier, Revelation 14 verse 12, it says that it's the faith of Jesus, right? And so this idea of having Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's Christ's faith in you. It's not my own faith. It's not your faith. It's not her or his faith. It's Christ's faith. And that's what's really important to try to understand, that Daniel actually was living with the faith of the Son of God. It wasn't that Daniel just had faith without the faith of the Son of God. Christ was in him. So I hope that's helpful.
Thank you.
Okay.
Maybe we had a thought on that as well.
Okay, Patrick, go ahead.
But just to add to what our elder, Pastor Mesa, has spoken of, indeed, we are not saved by believing in Jesus. Many people believe in Jesus. They know many things about Jesus. They believe he was there or something like that. But that does not save us. What really saves us is his faith. We must have his faith in order to be saved. Let me read something from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God, indeed we are saved by the righteousness of God. Remember when Jesus said, the summary where Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 20, he said that unless your righteousness passes or goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees, then you will also not wise enter into the kingdom of God. You will not enter into it. Why? The only righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees is the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God, we can only get it through Jesus by his faith. For it is only Jesus who was able to live and keep the commandments of God perfectly and so became the author of that righteousness of God. So I read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God, which is without the law, is received through grace by the faith of Jesus, and the law will again attest to that righteousness. Right? My finishing verse 2. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus.
Amen.
Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe, that there is no difference. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we have access of his faith and we have the same life as he had, perfectly obeying the Father of our Lord, even as he obeyed him. So it is only him, by his faith, we are able to be saved. Amen. I leave it there.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that clarification. Are there any other questions or comments?
Yeah, I have a comment. On verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans told the king that not a man on earth could know the dreams of another person. What the king asked was humanly impossible.
Amen.
But Daniel could tell what the king had dreamed and could also give the interpretation because God was working through him. In daily life, we face many situations like Daniel and the Chaldeans and the astrologers, all these people, which to us seems impossible, that we hopelessly would not fulfill if we had to handle them with our limited strength. But what we learn here is that God specializes in working through us.
Amen.
To achieve that what we see impossible.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Good comment.
Thank you, Delaney, for that.
Amen.